Title of the message today is The Love of the World. The Love of the World. Several months ago, I preached a message entitled The Love of Money. You know, there's a lot of things that we're supposed to love. We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love His Word, His people, love truth. But there are some things that we should not love, and money was one of them. Money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And a few months after that, I preached a message titled The Love of Sleep, how that laziness can creep in to us and make us unfruitful, make us bring dishonor upon the name of Christ. And so today is kind of in the same same direction as those two were, the love of the world. The love of the world. And today's passage comes from 1 John chapter 2. So you have the Gospel of John, and then later in the New Testament you have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then you have Revelation. These were all written by the same apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ named John. So we're looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we see there, very first thing, do not love the world. And then I thought of the question immediately. Well, what about John 3:16? This is a verse that we used to learn as children. I wasn't even a churchgoer, but I knew John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. Now, how can the Bible tell us do not love the world when it says God loved the world? I mean, aren't we supposed to be like God? That's God's objective, is that we grow and mature and we become like our Creator, that we become like His Son Jesus. Well, we know if we think about it and we analyze it, we know that God loves people. God loves people. God loves the people in the world. And we too should love the people in the world. Jesus told us that we should love even our enemies. So clearly that's not what he means, is that we do not love the people in the world. So what does it mean? Well, if you look at the original word there in the Greek for world, the word is the word cosmos. Cosmos is used 187 times in the New Testament. So that's a pretty common word. And as far as the Bible is concerned, it has three primary meanings in the Bible. The first meaning would be the planet Earth, or maybe the universe, the cosmos, the things that we see, this world that we are in, that revolves around the sun. A verse like says something like this: God who made the world and everything in it. That's referring to planet Earth and the things that we can see. Think of the song, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole wide world in His hands. So that's one meaning of the word cosmos or world. Second meaning is all people, everybody. When John the Baptist was baptizing people and he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, it should be clear that it's not talking about planet Earth there, right? The earth does not commit sin. So when he says the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's talking about all people, the people of the world, you and me and everybody else. Jesus died once for all. His blood atoned for the sins of the whole world, everybody. But the third meaning of world or cosmos in the New Testament means those who are opposed to God, those who are the enemies of God, those who hate God, those who want nothing to do with God. Jesus told his apostles one time, he said, I chose you, and because I chose you, therefore the world hates you. Now it's clear there that he's talking about those who do not love God, those who do not love Jesus, those who were not following him. They hated his apostles because they hated Jesus. So three primary meanings of the word that's used for world there. Do not love the world. Well, to make the meaning clear, John clarifies it in verse 16. In verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what he's talking about. Do not love the world. Do not love those things. We are not to love the lifestyle of those who are opposed to God. We don't want to follow the ways of those who do not follow God. Guess what? Those that are not following God, if we follow their ways, they're going to lead us away from God. And therefore, we want to be careful not to follow or to love the lifestyle of the world, those who are opposed to God. You see, God calls us to live in this world without being worldly. Jesus in his prayer said, Father, I prayed this. He said, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. He said, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So he didn't want to take us out. He wants us to remain here among the people who do not love God, but we're not to be like them. Does that make sense? We're not to follow their ways and their choices. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Listen to this verse from James chapter 4. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That makes it even clearer, doesn't it? The world he's talking about there are the enemies of God. And friendship with the world is making ourselves an enemy of God. We want to follow the world, those that are not following God. We want to follow them. We can't follow both. We can't follow God and the world. We'll see that in a few minutes. You see, there's a big difference in God's ways and the world's ways. Big difference in the lifestyle of those who are opposed to God or the enemies of God and those who are children of God. Let me just give you a few examples. The world, in their wisdom, says, well, isn't it wise that we just live together before we're married? Because, I mean, that just makes sense. You know, you want to see if the relationship is going to work out. But that's not God's way. God says marriage is honorable. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The world in its wisdom says, buy the best. Buy everything you can buy, even if you have to charge it. Even if you have to make a mountain of debt, that's the world's way. But God says, don't live that way. Live modestly. Don't go into debt. Owe no one anything. The world, in its wisdom, says, go ahead and get an abortion. It's your body. It's your right. It's your life. You don't want anything interrupting with your plans. It makes sense to the world, but God says, no. Keep the baby. You shall not murder. The world, in its wisdom, says, let's change the laws to suit ourselves. But God, in his wisdom, says, the laws should match God's laws. The world's wisdom says, well, what's truth to you may not be truth to me. Everybody has their own idea of truth, but God says, let him be true and every man a liar. God's word is forever settled in heaven. It is truth. Jesus is truth. Basically, you could boil it down to this. What the world says is do what's right in your own eyes. Whatever you feel is right, you do that. But God says, live according to His Word. So you see, there's a big difference between the world's ways and God's ways. We cannot love God and love the world. We cannot love God and love the world. Just like when we were talking about the love of money. Jesus warned, He said, no man can serve two masters. Either you will love one, hate the other, or you'll cling to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, so you cannot love both God and the world. Look at verse 15. 1 John 2:15 says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's pretty major consideration that we have to take into account in our salvation is, if I'm in love with the world and the things of the world and I'm following after them, the love of the Father is not in me. It's critical. We need to think about this in terms of the war that goes on inside of us. There's a war between flesh and between the spirit. See, our flesh is of the earth. We're made out of the dust of the earth, right? Dust we are, and to dust we shall return eventually, our flesh. And that flesh is constantly trying to drag us back down to the earth, trying to destroy us, trying to defeat us. But the spirit that we have is from God and is constantly drawing us up, trying to lift us closer to God. So that constant pull is going on in us, the war between the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. They're opposed to one another. They don't get along with each other. They're not friends with each other. We cannot love God and love the world. The more that we love the world, the less we are attracted to God. And the more that we love God, the less we are attracted to the world. Which one are you going to be drawn to? God or the world? Can't have it both ways. Think of the song that we sing sometimes as an invitation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When we look to Him, we keep our eyes on Him. The things and the allure and the temptations of the world begin to fade, and they're not as strong in our life. So we cannot love God in the world. So I want to look at three keys to avoid loving the world, to overcome our tendency to love the world. The first one comes from Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16 simply says this, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So one of the things that we saw in this passage is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. How are we going to overcome each of these? How are we going to overcome lust of the flesh? The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is the natural cravings and desires of our bodies. Lust of the flesh is what is pleasing to the body, what comes naturally. The world's idea and the world's wisdom is something like this. If it feels good, just do it. There's no right or wrong. What's right for you may not be right for me. Just have at it. That's the world's wisdom. Lust of the flesh, no problem. Sexual immorality is rampant in this world, isn't it? We've got things going on and from a sexual point of view that we never would have ever dreamed of. It's a shame to even speak about the things which are done. And not only, it's not even done in secret anymore. It's out in the open. And you know what I'm talking about. The Bible says it's a shame to even talk about those things. So the lust of the flesh is something we have to overcome, and we overcome it by walking in the Spirit. You see, as God's people, we should not do what comes naturally, but what comes spiritually. To be carnally minded is death, Romans tells us, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Adultery, fornication, and those other types of behavior that we know is going on in the world bring dishonor to God. And they even dishonor our own selves. The Bible says that he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So lust of the flesh is a very serious thing that is bringing trouble in all corners of this world. These kinds of things keep many people from being saved and lead many people to fall. Listen to what Colossians 3:6 says about it. It's talking about adultery and fornication, those types of behavior. And then it says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Because of those types of behaviors, lust of the flesh, just running wild, because of that, the wrath of God is coming. Just in a general sense, keep this in mind. We cannot live in intentional sin and be a Christian. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. If we're going to intentionally disobey what God has told us clearly to do, only thing we can expect is judgment. It's a fearful thing, it goes on to say, to fall into the hands of the living God. Whatever the sin is, talking specifically about lust of the flesh, but whatever sin it is, if we say, that's just me, that's just the way I am, that's I'm going to keep doing it, then judgment is coming. We have to repent. We have to repent. Let me give you an example in the Old Testament about somebody that could have submitted to the lust of the flesh. There's a man by the name of Joseph. He was one of Jacob's 12 sons. His other sons were very jealous of him, and they didn't like him, and they eventually sold him into slavery. He found himself in Egypt in the house of a man named Potiphar, and Potiphar left Joseph in charge of his whole household. Well, Potiphar had undoubtedly a beautiful wife that looked at Joseph, and the Bible says she saw that he was handsome and good looking, and she wanted him, and she tried to seduce him day after day after day, constantly. Finally, she cornered him, and he had to run out of there, had to flee for his life. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It would have been easy for him to say, oh yeah, I mean, this is before the gospel. This is way before the Holy Spirit. But he said, I cannot do this great evil and sin against God. I cannot surrender to the lust of the flesh. And we honor Joseph today because of that kind of commitment. So how do we overcome the lust of the flesh? Submit to the Holy Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Overcome lust of the flesh. Second thing to overcome, lust of the eyes. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Let our treasure be in heaven. Didn't Jesus say, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth does not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal? He said, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Set your eyes, set your mind on things above. See, lust of the eyes is wanting everything you see. Now, I've got to have that. I've got to have that. It's the kind of person that ads that come on TV or on your computer or in your email or wherever, like, oh man, that's something I need to have. Going into debt to buy things we can't afford, to buy a bigger house or a fancier car or the best clothes, seeing the latest movies, eating expensive restaurants, all these things. Lust of the eyes, man, I want it, and I got to have it. The idea that the man who dies with the most toys wins the game. Well, the man who dies with the most toys still dies. And he leaves it all behind to somebody else. We were talking yesterday at home about the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the things that that Solomon wrote about there in Ecclesiastes was, man, I spend my whole life working and building things up, and I'm just going to leave it to the man who comes behind me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or be a fool. He said, it's just not fair. It's just not right. Well, the way that we avoid that dread is fix our eyes on heaven. Set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Jesus gave a lot of advice concerning materialism. In the story of the foolish farmer, where the man had an abundance of crops, and he said, I don't know what I'm going to do with all of my crops. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns, and I'll store up my grain, and I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And what happened? God said, you fool, this very night your soul shall be required of you. And Jesus, in that story, said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Just because we have more doesn't make us greater. It doesn't make us better. It doesn't help. In fact, it hinders more likely. Jesus, right after he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he said, hey, you're following me. He said to the people, you're following me because you ate the bread and were filled. And he told them, he said, hey, don't labor for food that perishes, but for that will labor for that which will endure for eternity. He also said this, what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So materialism, Jesus taught against that. He taught against the lust of the eyes. Didn't he say that if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and cast it from you, because it's better for you to enter into life with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell? It's serious. So, lust of the eyes. Let's overcome that by setting our mind on things above. Consider Abraham. Abraham talks about him in Hebrews 11. It says, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, for he waited for the city whose builder and maker is God. He had his mind set on things above. Abraham was determined and purposed in his life that he was going to follow God, that he was going to go where God led him, that he was going to make his life please the Lord. Everywhere that Abraham went, he never built a house. He just pitched a tent. But you know what Abraham did build? He built altars. He built altars and pitched tents. He knew that his tent, the place where he lived, was temporary. He wanted to focus on worshiping God and serving Him and searching for that city whose builder and maker is God. We tend to do the opposite, don't we? We build our houses as if they're going to last forever, and we pitch our altars, temporary. It doesn't get the prominence in our life. Worshiping God and serving Him doesn't get the priority that building things on this earth gets. And guess what? Everything that we've built is going to be left behind. But what we have built, what we've invested in for God, is going to last forever. Overcome the lust of the eyes by setting your mind on things above. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Look unto Him. And the third thing, how do we overcome the pride of life? Well, James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humble yourself. The pride of life refers to those who consider themselves to be better than others. Looking down your nose at other people, saying, man, I'm glad I ain't like you. Religious people tend to think that they're better than sinners, or what they would refer to as sinners anyway. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus spoke a parable there to people who trusted themselves, that they were righteous and they despised others. He told the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector. They both went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood proud of himself, and he called upon the Lord and said, God, you're essentially, I'm paraphrasing here, Lord, you're lucky that you have me as a servant. Man, if everybody was like me, wouldn't our community, wouldn't everything just be so great? I mean, I fast. I give a tithe of everything that I possess. I'm not an adulterer or a robber or any of those things. Ain't I great? And what did the tax collector do? He wouldn't even look toward heaven. He was humility. He beat his chest and said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He humbled himself. He knew he was nothing. And Jesus said that that man was the one who went home justified rather than the Pharisee. The tax collector was justified in the sight of God because he knew that apart from God, he was nothing. He knew that he needed to depend completely upon the mercy of God. He knew that apart from him, just like us, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We are nothing. And that Pharisee was self-righteous. And God doesn't like it when we lift ourselves up. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The book of Revelation, you can read in chapters 2 and 3, there's where Jesus dictates a letter to seven churches that are in Asia. One of the churches there was a church at Laodicea. Church at Laodicea was a wealthy group of people. They had everything that they needed, everything money could buy. Jesus said this to them in verse 17. He said, you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. He said, what you don't realize is you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They thought they were something. He said, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He said, your religion is so vain that you make me sick to my stomach, because they were full of themselves and refused to humble themselves. How do we overcome the pride of life? Humble yourselves in the sight of God. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus came and John baptized him. What did John say to Jesus? You're coming to me to be baptized? I should be baptized by you. He knew that he was less than Jesus. Later on in John's ministry, people came to him and said, hey, John, that Jesus fellow, he's making more disciples and baptizing more people than you are. John could have been offended. He could have been jealous. He could have been envious. But he humbled himself. He said, hey, I must decrease and he must increase. Humble yourself in the sight of God and he will lift you up and overcome the pride of life. So how do we bring this all to a conclusion? When it says, do not love the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There was a group of young people that were about to tour a coal mine. I grew up in eastern Kentucky. In that part of the country, there was a lot of coal mines. Most of them where I grew up were strip mines, surface mines, but just a little farther east, some of my family, in fact, my brother was one of them that worked in the deep mines. He had an accident and cut off some of his fingers there in the deep mine. You go underground into these mines, and this group of young people were about to go into this mine. and one of the students had on a white dress, and somebody said, "Hey, you can't go in there with a white dress. You need to go change into something else." And she began to object and asked the group leader, "Hey, can't I go into that mine with a white dress?" "Well, yes, ma'am. There's nothing to keep you from going in there with a white dress. But there's plenty that'll keep you from coming back out with a white dress."
Listen, we cannot run after the world and its desires and remain pure and unspotted. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will take you down. James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Please stand as we pray.